When you and I look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we are told very plainly that in chapter 1, verse 1, who wrote these words? It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And yet we had to remember here tonight why these are the words coming from this king. They really are God's words. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not just some of it, not just half of it, or part of it. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So this great king, King Solomon, he's sitting with his pen, we can see him, and he's writing down the very words that we've read tonight. Because God told them. God was directing his heart, his mind, and his hand. Now, the words of Solomon are full of truth and wisdom. What can you expect from Solomon? Because the Bible tells us he was the wisest man in the earth. Because over in 1 Kings 4, chapter 4, God came to Solomon and asked him, what do you want? Just name it, the one thing that you want. Well, I wonder if God said to you tonight, what's the one thing you want? Would you have asked what Solomon asked for? He asked for wisdom. He wanted the wisdom of God. And God gave it him. God gave him wisdom in great abundance because 1 Kings 4 verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the sea. And it was seashore. It's not that God gave him a little wisdom, not a bit of it. It says here that God gave him a wisdom exceedingly much, just even very much like the sand that's on the seashore. So he was a man of great wisdom. And you know, people flocked. People flocked to hear him. You see that in verse 34, 1 Kings. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. They heard about this man. This wise king, and they said, we better go. We better go and hear him, and we better go and listen to him. So they went to hear King Solomon, this mighty man of wisdom. So when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a book full of wisdom. He says a remarkable statement, you know, in chapter 1, verse 1, that everyone here tonight, and I think even of those who's all converted in the meeting tonight, where it says in Ecclesiastes in 1, verse 2, sorry, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He has only started here his writings. He's only started to write in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he talks about the emptiness of the world. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, all is empty. And maybe there's someone here tonight in this meeting, and he says, Noel, I'm searching in this world. I'm running after the pleasures of this world, the possessions of this world, and everything is empty. It always will be. It always will be empty. You can get all the silver is in the world, all the gold is in the world, and you'll come to the conclusion, it's empty, it's vanity, it's empty. This is what this mighty man of God is saying to us. So there's wisdom right throughout the book. Now we come here to our text that we want to look at. It talks about a poor man by his wisdom. He saved the city. And he says in verse 16, wisdom is better than strength. He says in verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war. And as I read these words, I was really struck by them about this city and this poor man. And I thought to myself, here's a wonderful picture of the gospel found in these words. And so tonight I want to speak here about a little city and a poor man. Now, first of all, it's a very simple outline. The description of the city. It tells us very little about the city, but it tells us enough. We're left in no doubt here what this city was like. It speaks about its size. It tells us the size of the city. What size was this city? Well, the Word of God tells us it's a little city. And the word little can mean small. It's a very insignificant city. to many people in the land, it was worth nothing. It was a little city. When you read the Bible, you'll read, for instance, in Joshua 10, verse 2, it says, "And they feared greatly because Gibeon," now it's talking about a city that's found in biblical times. It says about Gibeon, it was a great city. It goes on to say, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai. So he's talking here about Gibeon. It's not saying it was a little city at all. No, Gibeon, it was a great city. It was a royal city. It was greater. It was greater than Ai. But this particular city was little. It was little. If I asked you tonight, I can either throw it out to you, answer it in your heart. What's the smallest city in the world tonight? Who knows what the smallest city in the world tonight? If I'd ask Mr. Maxwell behind me, he probably knows. But you know what the smallest city in the world tonight is? Vatican City. It's Vatican City. It's just over, just around about a half a mile wide and a half a mile long. We know it's ruled by none other than the Pope and of Rome in this particular time. So it's the smallest city in the world. So someone asks you tomorrow, or you can ask some of your friends at work this, do you know the name of the smallest city in the world? Well, it's the Vatican City. It's a city within a country. It's Vatican City. Belfast City, they tell us that Belfast City is about 44 square miles. It is the 15th largest city in the United Kingdom. So here's the first thing about the city. It's a small city. It tells us about the subjects. It doesn't actually tell us how many, but it says here that there's a few. There was a certain man, 14, and there was a few men within it. So it tells us how many people lived in the city. Well, what was the population of it? Well, it says there were a few men. There's a few men lived, within this city. So only a few people. The population was not very great. What the number was, I'm not sure. It was nothing like the city of Nineveh. Do you remember in Jonah 4 verse 11, it talks about the people who were spared, about the little children, and it says there were more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Now, it's talking here about their children, and in the children here in Nineveh, there was 120,000. Now, some people has estimated possibly there was around about 600,000 to 700,000 in Nineveh. But in this particular city, there's a few men lived in it. In the city of the Vatican City, there are 800 people round about live in Vatican City. There are the bishops and so on, the Swiss guards who live in that particular city. So we find here about the size of the city, the subjects of the city, the state of the city. There's a problem in this city. It's a problem of sin. Where do we see this? Now, I want you to see where we see the problem. Men. There's a few men in it. Now, everyone knows here tonight, wherever you get men, I'm thinking even men here, in mankind, men and women. Wherever you get people, you have problems. Wherever you get people, you have sin. You have wickedness. This city was no different than any other place in Israel. No different than any other place in the world. Within this city, there were men. This was the state of this people. There were sin in the city. You can go through the Bible. We'll not take time to turn to it, but you can go to Genesis 13, 18 and 19 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, about the wickedness of that city. There was sin in it. And there was wickedness in it. In 1 Kings chapter 14 talks about Rehoboam. It talks about the holy city of Jerusalem. Listen, in the holy city of Jerusalem, you read that particular passage, it was full of sin. There was wickedness. There was idolatry. The people had turned away from God, even in the holy city of Jerusalem. Wherever you get men, wherever you get mankind, you'll always get sin. And that's a description here of this city, Nicholas, it was a state that was sin within this particular city. Now, you don't need me to come down from all along to tell you in the city of Belfast that there's sin in the city. No matter where you go, no matter who you listen to, you may go to work tomorrow in this particular city and work with people, and their language is terrible. And they'll be talking about the weekends, they'll be talking about their lifestyle, and where they've been, what they have done. And they'll be boasting about their immorality, and they'll be boasting about their sin. You can walk the streets of Belfast. You see people lying in the streets. They're alcoholics. You see people with drug addicts. The city that you love, you see sin. When you see men and mankind, you'll see sin. Look at the day. What a beautiful day. What a beautiful day we have, the Lord's Day. The pews are empty tonight. People don't want to come to the house of God. They don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They blaspheme the name of the Lord. You look through the whole town, there's thieves, there's robberies, there's immorality. You can go through the lives of people, not only just the city, and the families, and the homes, and the streets, and the district. Look into the very hearts. Look into the very hearts of people. You'll find sin. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20 tells us, and tells us very plainly, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good, notice, and sinneth not. So in this city there were men, and they all sinned. In this city tonight, because we're in Belfast City, and they sinned against God. And maybe that's you tonight in this meeting. My voice finds you far away from God. And you know tonight, you know that you're in sin. You know you have broken God's law time and time and time again. You know this tonight. The Bible tells us that all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. This was a description of this little city. He may just be like Zacchaeus. I said he was little of stature, but Zacchaeus was wicked, and Zacchaeus was a liar, and Zacchaeus was a thief, and Zacchaeus was a sinner. And that may be you tonight in this meeting. That's true of all of us here tonight. We have sinned against God. No matter what city, go to this little city. Doesn't give us dimensions. We're only throwing out these lessons that we find here in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have a look at, we can go to any city in the Bible. We can go to the holy city of Jerusalem. We'll find sin. You can go tonight to London. You can go to Glasgow tonight. You can find sin in every city. And that's a description of a city. And you'll find sin in your own heart. You don't have to go too far. Go home and look in the mirror. Look in the mirror at yourself, and you'll see sin in your heart. You've sinned against God. We've all broken His law time and time again. And so we find here the description of the city. And then we want to move on. We find the danger that the city, because a reading of the context shows us, or the text shows us, that a city and its citizens were in very great danger. Because it says in verse 14, there was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. So here what we find here, we find the danger. There's a man came against the city. A king came. A king came in his power. A king came with his artillery. A king came against this city with his soldiers. And we see his walk. You can think here the king coming marching right up to the gates of this city. Could you imagine the sight that came before the city and citizens of the wall? You can imagine I'm standing up here in the walls of this city, because it's a very high pulpit, and you're looking out and I say, oh no. There they are. I look round all yous here tonight. All encamped against the city. They're in great danger. Fear would have gripped their hearts. They had only a few men in the city. And they looked out and there was this king and his soldiers, his army, his weapons. They were in great danger. They were in great danger. He walked up to the city. Notice his wrath, because it tells us here in verse 14, and there came a great king against it. and besiege it and build great bulwarks against it. Notice the words against. Twice we're told against. The king is against this city. Now, it doesn't tell us why. It doesn't tell us anything at all here. Why this happened. Why he came against us. But it tells us about this king. He comes and he's against the city. Whatever they have done, whatever they have said, he's against them. He's going to destroy them. He was angry at everyone within it. Didn't matter who it was. There's no distinction here. The young as well as the old. The king was against everyone in the city. He is against them. And what do we see here? We see that the sinner's in trouble with God because of their sin. God's against them. And we find, even thinking of Jonah, that a mighty prophet. I know he disobeyed. I know he ran away. He didn't want to go to preach to Nineveh. But then he changed his mind and changed his heart. And he went and he preached. And in Jonah 3 verse 4 it says, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Do you see him? He's going into Nineveh and he's preaching the message that God sent him to preach, and he said 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's preaching against the city. Why was that so? Why did he do it? Well, in that book, Jonah 1, verse 2, God said to him, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So why was God against this city? Their wickedness would come up before them. And this was the reason that the King of Kings, God of Heaven, was against this city. He was against them. And when I come to the Bible, and we look honestly at the Word of God, we find that God's against. He's against those outside of Jesus Christ, those who's living a life of sin. He's against them. Now there are references in the Bible. I know we always talk about God's love, and it's wonderful, and it's great, and it's true. We know that. But you know what it says in Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous. Notice these words. And God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day. He's angry. He sees their sin. He sees their rebellion. He sees their rejection. They will not come to Jesus Christ. And he's angry. And listen, he's angry every day. If you're unsaved in this meeting tonight, he's angry. He's angry the way you're living your life. You're going on without Jesus Christ. You're rejecting to come to him and to trust the Lord Jesus. And God is angry with you every day. Matthew Henry, the great preacher, said of the Lord, his mercies are new every morning toward his people. So his anger is new every morning against the wicked. Do you ever stop and think of that? You go on living your life and not coming to Christ and being saved. God is angry. And every morning you arise, that's the same thing. He's angry. And the Lord Jesus taught the same thing. He says in John 3 verse 36 about those who did not believe in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God, it abideth on him. Now what he's really saying here is like a cloud. And God's wrath is hanging over the head of the sinner. They may be walking the streets. They may be playing their sports. They may be with their family. They may be in their workplace. They may be in their bed at night. But over their head is this cloud, the wrath of God, about to burst upon them, because God is angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. He's not pleased. In Psalm 34, verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Not amazing. And sin is evil, remember that? Your sin is evil in the sight of a holy God, and the face of the Lord is against, notice the word against. This king was against the city. God is not pleased the way you're living your life, unsaved person in this meeting tonight. He's not pleased, and his wrath burns, it burns. It burns against sinners because of their sin. You are in great danger tonight of losing your soul and going to hell. The king has encamped against you. Talked about his walls, the bulwarks talked about here. They are defensive walls. He had the king, this king had the city surrounded. But he built walls to strengthen his defence. And what is really showing us here? The people had not a chance. They had no hope. There was only thing. Imagine, they're looking over the walls. And there's the king, and there's the soldiers. And now he's not only against it, he's built these walls. They can't touch him. There seems no escape. These people seem to be facing certain death. Well, I want to say to you tonight, the sinner may struggle and he may fight. You have not got a chance in fighting against God. Notice it says in Isaiah 45 verse 9, woe is unto him that striveth with his maker. Woe. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, fighting against God, resisting the Spirit of God, refusing to come to Jesus Christ. Woe! Woe unto you. You're fighting against God. You won't come to Christ. You won't give in. You won't trust him. Remember, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And I want to ask you tonight, I want to ask you with all my heart, dear unsaved friend, do you see tonight you're in danger? Have a look over the wall of your life tonight. Have a look over it. Forget about your friends surrounding you. Forget all about them tonight. Have a look over the wall of your family. Have a look over the wall of your friends tonight. Have a look over the wall of your life. Do you see that God's against you because of your sin? We have not come to pat people on the back and say, oh, just continue the way you are. You're doing no harm. Oh, you're false. You like the pubs. You like the clubs. You'll be all right. We have not come. We've not come to pat anybody's back. We've come to warn you. We've come to warn you about your sin, your soul. You need Jesus Christ. You're in great danger. You cannot sin against the holy God, the God of the Bible, and get away from it. You'll not get away from it. These people, you can see them in the city. A few men and this great king, he's outside it. What are they going to do? Well, we're glad there's good news, isn't there? We're glad there's good news, their deliverance. Something miraculous happened in the city, within the city. Verse 15. Now it was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Listen, there was a man in the city. There was a man in the city. A poor wise man. That's how he's described. To many people, they would have looked down their nose at him. He pointed them out. But you can see here, as it says very plainly in our text tonight, it was by this man. This man, this poor wise man, he delivered the city. Thank God for the poor man. He delivered the city. And that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible not tell us of the Lord Jesus. Right now we know that all treasures are his. Everything in the world is his. He's God. He is everything. But here's what the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Speaking about Christ, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, notice these words, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The word poor means like a beggar. So we find here, here's something the Lord Jesus did. His state of humiliation. It tells us he became poor, and he became poor voluntarily. It does not say that he made himself poor. Some people, they make themselves poor by their foolishness. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he did this voluntarily. He cast aside his riches and his power. In Philippians 2 verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The incarnation of Christ, a great step down from heaven, the King of glory, coming down into this old sin-cursed world as a man, a pure man, of course. So we find here is a poor man, the Lord Jesus. He did it practically. You can look at his life. I haven't time to turn to all the references. You look at his birth. Well, he wasn't born in the Royal Victoria Hospital in the best ward. Not a bit of it. He was born in a stable. Surrounded with animals, swaddled in clothes. His parents, Mary and Joseph. They were poor. How do we know they're poor? There was laws given in Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 8 about how what you were to offer here, what you were to offer when you had a child, a man child. And when you find here in Luke 2 verse 24, it tells us when they came to make their offering, there were a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, and that's what they offered. This was a poor man's offering. He was not born into riches at all. His earthly parents, they were poor. And you can follow this thread through the life of Christ. He had no earthly possessions. He had no food. We read in Mark chapter 11, verse 12, he was hungry. We read in John 19, verse 28, remember he thirsted. Remember the well, he thirsted as well. He was weary. He had no home. John chapter 7, verse 53, every man went to his own house. And chapter 8, verse 1, and Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. Do you see them? They've been listening to the Lord Jesus Christ preaching, and they go home. But you don't read the Lord Jesus Christ went home. He went to the mountains. He had nowhere remembered to lay his head. He had no money. Remember, he came looking for a tribute in Matthew 17. The Lord said to Peter, go and just cast the line in, catch a fish, and you'll find there a piece of money, which was 15 pence. He didn't even have 15 pence. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the poor man here, the deliverer. He's our only hope, a state of love and humiliation. And then think about the manner here this man delivered. It tells us, not by his warriors, not by weapons. He didn't say, right, let's get armed up here, we have great weapons, and we're only a small crowd, and we'll go out, and we'll fight, and we'll beat them. No. Do you know how he beat them? By his wisdom. He thought of a plan. He thought of a plan. Now, we're not told how it was. Maybe a council. Maybe said, let's talk a bit of sense. Let's talk here. Maybe put the flag up. Let's get the flag up here. Surrender. Let's make a covenant. Maybe there was confession. They had to make confession to the king and tell the king, I'm sorry. Whatever the case may be. But he thought up a plan. How to stop them being slaughtered. And he was the only man in the city who thought of it. And by his plan, he delivered the city. Not wonderful. And you know what a picture we have of Jesus Christ. There's only one who can deliver us. And we are told how he delivers sinners. Remember, it says, and we know the Bible talks about man's sin, and God will punish sin, and God will punish every sin. There's not a sin that will ever be committed in this world that God will not punish. I want to say that to you on saved in this meeting tonight. There's not a sin that you have committed that will go unpunished. So what do you mean? It'll be punished in you, or punished in Christ. And that's the wisdom of God. How can God forgive us? How can God let us go free and yet punish sin? That's what it says in Romans, remember, 3 verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be the just and justify of him which believeth in Jesus. And God is just. He kept the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then he is the justifier for them that believe in Jesus. So God thought of a plan. Oh, that great plan. The great plan of salvation. Who could think of it? None of the angels in heaven could think of this plan. This is the mind of God. This great plan. He sent his son. He lived a perfect life. Who died upon the cross. Who rose again from the dead. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now here's the plan, God. I sent my son. I love you. I sent my son into the world. He died upon the cross for your sins. And come to him. As it says in Mark 1 verse 15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Turn to him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I shall be saved. This is the plan. This is the plan how you can be delivered. This is the plan. You can be saved. And that's the only plan. There's none other one. And maybe you say, by your wisdom, you've drawn up your own plans. scrap them, put them in the bin where they belong. You've got to be saved by the wisdom of God. And he sent his Son into the world to be our Savior. All other religions will not save you. They'll damn you. Christ and Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. And Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And there's no other Savior. There's no other Savior but the Lord Jesus. He's the only one who can deliver you. He's the only Savior. And he's your only hope tonight. We have not come to preach our church. We have not come to preach ourselves. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, do you need him to be your Savior? And I want to say that to you tonight. It's he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. It's not he that tries the best he can as everlasting life. It's not he that becomes a free Presbyterian or whatever church you want to put in tonight. It's not that those are not the things that will save you. It's he that believeth in the Son. You must be saved by the only one who became poor. The Lord Jesus, though he is rich, became poor, that he through his poverty might become rich. The only hope is Christ. He's your only hope tonight, and there's no other way. You need to come and repent and trust. Would you repent tonight and trust him as your Savior? You come, he will save you tonight. You find here about the memory here of this poor man, verse 15. Yet no man remembered the same poor man. Man, you thought they built a monument up. When you thought, oh, what a deliverance. We'll build a statue of him. No, we'll put a great plaque up on the wall and we'll put his name on it. No man remembered him. Is there anybody in Belfast? Is there many in Belfast today who remembers Christ? go around the homes, go to the clubs tonight. They've forgotten all about him. They've forgotten all about his love and all his mercy and his death upon the cross. A lot of people forget about him. Don't you forget about him on safe tonight in this meeting. That's the attitude of the world. It's your only hope tonight is Christ. And if you come to him, he will save you. The poor man delivered to sit in, I'm glad of Christ. We put him in the tax, became poor, the poor man. Oh, he's rich, he's Lord of glory. He rose again from the dead. He's Lord of lords, he's King of kings. He's the Savior of the world, and he can save you tonight. And you need a mighty Savior to save you. And his blood can cleanse you from all sin tonight. He's a great Savior, and you come and trust him. And I give everlasting life. Now, can I help you or come? Come and speak with us. We'd love to talk with you. Don't go home without Jesus. Where would you spend eternity? Death could come in a moment. Come and trust him. Come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. This man. Behold the man. Look at him tonight. Trust him tonight. And he will save you. We pray the Lord has spoken to your hearts. Don't go home without him. You can go home saved tonight. You can go home forgiven tonight. We'll all go home rejoicing with you tonight. May come to Jesus Christ. May God write his word upon our hearts. Let's just close in a wee word of prayer. Let's all pray.